We're going to take a look at a whole book. We're going to cover the whole book because I just have another week and then I have to go to Africa for a little bit. So I didn't want to start at any large books, you know, like some of the bigger ones. So I thought we'd take a look tonight at the letter, the second letter of John. To John. If you go to, you can come to 1 John and go right. Or 2 Peter, come to 2 Peter, you can go right. Or really, if you come to 3 John, go left. You'll be at 2 John. It's got 13 verses in it, the whole book. Of course, some people have asked, is it even worth having it in the Bible? Well, how did it make it in the Bible? Well, I think as we take a look at it real quickly, probably a short study, but real quickly, I think you'll see exactly there's a major point to it, one major point to this little letter written by the Apostle John himself. Apostle John writing this letter of 2 John, he is now, at this time when he's writing, the only apostle that is still alive. All of them have died. All of them have been martyred. Not one of them died a natural death except for John, this man that wrote this letter. All the others died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Some were crucified upside down. Some were torn apart by tying their arms and legs to four different horses and sending the horses off in four different directions, and they were ripped apart, drawn and quartered. Is what they call it. Some were sawn in half, and one was beat to death with a club, and it goes on and on. Paul, his head was cut off, beheaded. Now we have John, he's the last one. Right now, writing this letter, he's in his 90s. He's an older man now, somewhere in his 90s. The letter itself was written according to the records, it looks like it was written somewhere between the year 90 and 100. And now we're going to be in the year 2000 pretty soon, so it was almost 2,000 years ago. 1,900 years ago, this letter was written. That's simple, I know, but that's all the background we really need. If you remember the Apostle John, Jesus gave him a nickname. Jesus named him Son of Thunder. Him and his brother James, Jesus nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. They were they had attitudes. They were a little bit rowdy. It took John a long time to grow up. And in his later days, John is the one that wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love." It was in his young days, when Jesus called him one of the sons of thunder, when John wanted to call fire down out of the sky, which was scriptural, Elijah did that, the prophet, and Jesus was trying to just simply enter into a city, and the whole city wouldn't let him in. And James and John and his brother James, they're the ones that said, "Lord, they wouldn't let you in there, they don't know your God. Want us to call fire down from the sky and destroy the whole city?" It was way back then that Jesus looked at these two boys and said, "You don't understand what spirit you're of. You haven't got it yet, guys." But you see, John is old now, and he's been through suffering, and he's been through many trials, and he's been through a lot of stuff, and now he can say, "God is love." He wrote the book of Revelation also. And in that particular time in his life, they had tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. Caesar tried to boil him in oil. When they threw him in the cauldron of boiling oil, he sat there and it was kind of like a jacuzzi for him. He didn't burn like they thought he should. And so Caesar, being kind of a weirdy anyway, not sane, he thought, well, you can't kill him. He's superhuman. He can't be killed. So Caesar banished him to an island called Patmos. And he was banished to that island for 14 years under the most primitive conditions known to man. suffering. It was a prison island, and he was banished there for 14 years. It was while he was on that island that God gave him the vision, the revelation, and Jesus appeared, and he wrote down the book of Revelation. After Caesar died, the next Caesar came in, let him off the hook, took him off that island. He went back to continue pastoring at the church at Ephesus. And pastored there until he could no longer pastor, until finally he died of just plain being tired and being old. That's the John we're talking about. And that's how he starts off the letter. Look, he says, the elder unto the elect lady. The elder. He's the last one. All the others are dead. The term elder here doesn't mean an older man, although he could be using it that way because he is an older man, somewhere in his 90s. But when he says the elder, he is talking about an officer or a position in the church. He's saying, this is the elder writing unto the elect lady. Much controversy over what's the elect lady. Some people believe it was a woman that John was writing to specifically. Some believe probably the church, a letter to the church, because the church being the elect and being the bride of Christ. I think that you'll find probably this letter is to the church, but whatever way you like, it works both ways. You'll see what I mean. He says, to the elder, writing unto the elect lady and her children, those who are a part of the church, or a part of the family. He says, whom I love in the truth. The truth is probably the main theme of this letter. The truth. We live in a day, in an age, in a time where we're losing the truth. We're not standing up for it anymore. It's not popular. It's starting to sound old-fashioned. The world has moved on to bigger and better things. And he says, the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, or not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The truth is the key. Remember when Jesus had been arrested and he was standing there before Pilate. And he mentioned the truth, and Pilate looked at him, and he was smirking. He was with tongue in cheek. He goes, Pilate, ask this question. What is truth? In other words, nobody knows. Jesus, earlier than that, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, said to his disciples, I am, in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you ever wonder what the truth is Jesus Christ. He doesn't show you the truth. He is the truth. He doesn't point you to the way. He is the way. He doesn't show you how to get life. He is life. If you get Jesus Christ, you've got the way. That's the way to the Father. You've got the truth, and you have now got the life. If you call the Unity Church, maybe you've heard of that church, Unity. That's a nice word. We're all going to all have a white kitten. We're going to hold hands, rock back and forth, sing, and we're going to buy the world a Coke. The Unity Church. A lot of people are joining that thing. Because basically, you can just be what you want to be. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Unity. Many Protestant churches are getting together with Catholics and many other Buddhists and Muslims, and they're trying to, well, mostly not Muslims, but many of the others, they're coming together so that we can have unity. It's become a catchword in our time. Unity. And so John's writing this letter because truth has to be more important than anything else. Truth. You call the Unity Church. I call them and I say, are you Christians? Their specific answer? Yes, we are. I say, okay, so then you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They say, yes, we do. Ah, but I've been through this before. So I say, okay, so what you're telling me is Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And he died on the cross and he rose again physically from the dead. And he is still God, risen from the dead, and he is the only way to the Father. The man I spoke with said, oh no, we don't believe that. The Unity Church does not believe Jesus Christ is the risen Son of the living God. I said, well then, all right, but you're Christians, right? They said, oh yes. But you don't believe Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And he specifically said to me, no, we believe Jesus is the way shower. He will show you, but he is not the way himself. Don't go to the Unity Church, because that is not the truth. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just use them as an example, because what a name to choose. Unity. I mean, people want to be a part of that. It's not popular to stand up for something, because to stand up for something is going to hurt somebody's feelings. It's going to offend someone. It might offend whole groups of people. It might offend whole nations. For instance, Muslim nations. You could get death threats from them for saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he says, I'm writing, the elder writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. And I'm writing for truth's sake. The truth needs to be defended, he's saying. This is for truth's sake that I'm saying this. The truth of God and the Word of God, they are being attacked today. Christians are giving up property. They're giving up, we've walked so far, and they're giving it back up. You know, in a football game, you lose that way. You get a first down, and if you don't get a second and a third, or if you don't go all the way to the goal line, you get driven back, you're going to lose the game. You're in trouble. You need to continue to take and move the ball forward until you cross the goal line. And then if they've got the ball, you need to somehow get it back. And when you get it back, now your goal is the same, to take it across the goal line again. Not to take it backwards, but to take it forward at all times. The church isn't doing that anymore, because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We certainly don't want to offend anyone. But he said, for the truth's sake. Which, by the way, Christians, he's writing to the elect lady and her children, the church and those who are apart, the family, he says, for truth's sake, the truth which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. I want you to know something. You cannot believe the press. If you're thinking Coeur d'Alene press, that's fine. That works too. But I mean the press, the media, in general. You cannot believe them. You cannot believe what they say, because what they say is not accurate. It is not the truth. It is slanted to fit what they want. It is slanted to fit what someone has paid them to think and say. You cannot believe politicians, because politicians will promise you the moon, and you vote for them, and chances are good none of you have parts of the moon in your house. You didn't get it. They lied. You cannot believe politicians. There are probably some honest ones. Probably. Maybe. But you can't believe politicians. I just noticed that Israel lost Mr. Netanyahu. I'm sure glad that they did that. They're glad they did, because kindergartners can now learn to spell a shorter name. And they got Mr. Baruch, is that his name? A liberal. So either he'll start another fight, or he'll give away the farm. Either way, we'll see what happens. But he's making promises. Netanyahu made promises. Everybody makes promises. You cannot believe politicians. You know, you cannot believe scientists. I know that's a shock to your system. Scientists, that's the golden calf of our day. One of the golden calves is science. You can tell them Jesus Christ rose from the dead. People say to you, prove it. Can you prove it scientifically? Like science has the answers for everything. You can't trust scientists. Scientists are telling you the world's billions of years old. We know it's not. Some scientists are saying that. But you can't believe them. You can't believe businessmen and women. Because, see, just the term itself fixes it for you. Business. If it's business, there are ways into it. There are loopholes around it. There are circles you can go. There are ways to get it done. It's a game. Are there any good businessmen and women? Few. Are there any good politicians? Few. Any good writers in the press? A few. Any good scientists? A few. But for the most part, you cannot believe that. But you can believe God and His Word. Now, if you begin to believe God and His Word, you're going to start sticking out like a sore thumb, metaphorically speaking, of course. You're not going to look sane to the rest of the world. You're not going to fit in. It's not going to be logical. When the whole world is crying peace, peace, Jesus says the prophets cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. When the world is crying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And the Bible says there will be no place to avoid it, no place to hide. Christians who tell me they're going to go through the tribulation ignore that specific scripture. Read through 1 Thessalonians, read through 2 Thessalonians, and there will be no place to hide. Well, then Christians say, well, we're going to hide, and we're going to... Well, now think. No place means... No place. What you can believe is God's Word. The truth needs to be defended. Jude brings it up when he says, we need to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. Earnestly means as sincerely as you know how. Contend means to stand in battle or in wrestling or in boxing. We have heavyweight contenders. They fight for the championship. And we're told we need to be the same, to earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered. The simple faith of the gospel. The simple faith of God's Word. The truth. He says, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us. The good thing is, though you can't really trust what's going on in the world or most of the things that we're dealing with, you can trust the Word of God and you can trust God Himself. So you've got something to look to, something to lean on. If you're looking to the press to tell you what's going on in Yugoslavia, you do not know right today what's going on. Although maybe bombs have dropped here and there, maybe there are people. You don't know the truth. You do not know what's going on. You're going to hear what someone will allow you to hear. After it's been cleared, after the language has been fixed. The Littleton, Colorado shooting was an outstanding example of how Jesus Christ permeated the whole thing, but they refused to use His name in print. Many, many, many people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus because of the shooting, because of the death, but the media can't say that. They're not allowed. The powers that be won't allow it to be said. But it's true. And so we need to stick with the truth. Notice that he goes on to say, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Grace first, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And here's the word again, in truth and love. We are to love one another. And Christians are especially to love other Christians. If you don't love other Christians, no matter how bad they are, then the love of God is not in you. If I don't love other Christians, no matter how they have treated me, then the love of God is not in me. Beloved, let us love one another, he said. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that doesn't love, she that doesn't love, doesn't know God. Don't try and say, I'm the exception. I don't love so-and-so. I will not deal with so-and-so. I am the exception. You're not the exception. If you don't love your brother whom you see, how can you love God who you can't see? He says in 1 John, you're a liar. We don't want to be found liars. He says, grace be with you. Mercy be with you. And peace be with you. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. For God the Father and God the Son are one. In truth and in love, he says. I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. What he's saying here is, as I'm writing this letter, I just want you to know, I saw some of the guys from your church. I saw some of your family. And when they did, I don't know how he ran into them. Maybe they were over in Ephesus. I don't know the details. He doesn't give them. But somehow, he saw some of your children, some of the family. And he says, I rejoiced greatly when I found your children, when I saw them and dealt with them, and they were walking in the truth. Here we go again. The truth, the truth, the truth. He's had it in almost every verse now. Walking in the truth. You and I need to be, as the children of the church here, as all God's children, you and I should be walking in the truth every day. It is an impossible chore. It cannot be done without the power of God's Holy Spirit. You cannot have the power of God's Holy Spirit except you be born again. You must be born again from above. You and me, us, we. We must be born again. Then the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. And you aren't always strong, and neither am I. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody says, we leak as we're going through this world. And we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. People are say to me, I don't like that term, baptized in the Spirit. It bothers me. You need that. You need that very thing. Jesus breathed on his disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then he said to them, wait here, before you do, go do what I told you, till you receive the power from on high. In other words, the Spirit is in your life, but you need to be baptized with the power of the Spirit. And many of you are walking around with God's Holy Spirit indwelling you, but with no power behind you. What's missing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be completely submerged, dunked into, outside and inside, God's Holy Spirit. You're not walking in the truth at all. You're walking in like a half reality kind of thing. Halfway in, halfway out. Sort of walking with God, sort of not. Sometimes on top of things, sometimes in the hole and wondering what's up. There needs to be power. Scripturally, it's taught that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He is with you, Jesus says. He shall be in you. And once he is in you, he will also come upon you. And you'll see in the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came upon them. And then you'll see two chapters later how the Holy Spirit came upon them again. And you'll see throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, although he indwells them, he comes upon them many times and gives them boldness and gives them strength and gives them wisdom and gives them supernatural giftings and continual. It's a continual filling. It's not just a one-time thing. And he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in the truth. We need to walk in the truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. The Father, God, Jesus Christ said that God the Father, this is what he wants from you. This is what I want my children to do. Walk in the truth. And now I beg you, verse 5, lady, Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, since we met Jesus. This is what Jesus has been saying, that you love one another. Two things he wants the children and the Christians to be doing: walking in the truth and loving one another. We have to be doing it all. Someone says, should we love everybody in the world? Well, the answer is yes, but not like you're thinking, to buy the world a Coke. To love people in the world that are not Christians, you have a special love for each other. You should have. If you don't, something is wrong. You need to check. John has told us that already in 1 John. Something isn't set right if you don't love the believers, the brethren, the family of God. How do you love those that are outside the family? Many of them are your enemies. Many of them are making fun of you. How do you love them? Well, it's not an emotional thing you're dealing with. To love them would be to share the gospel with them, to take the good news there and to share it with them. But there's a special love that goes on in the family. And doesn't it seem to be, have you noticed that it's the family that gets on your nerves? They seem to be the hardest ones to love because they're the biggest sinners around. Glad God got you. But all these others are lowlifes, man. You notice that? You don't even want to be around some of them. They are sickies. Praise God that you're not. The Pharisee prayed. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood right up and he prayed thus: I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that loser back there. That guy's got a real sin problem. I fast twice a week. I thank you, Lord. And he just held his arms up and looked straight up to heaven. But the loser fell down on his face and beat on his breast, the Bible says. Wouldn't even lift his eyes, just his face on the floor. And he cried, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said that the one who humbly bowed before the Lord, that's the one that walked away forgiven. We are to have a special love toward one another, walking in the truth and walking in love toward one another. That's our assignments on this earth. Are we doing that? He said, it's not a new commandment. It's not something that's going to shock you when you hear it. It's something that has always been since the beginning. As soon as Jesus showed up, well, that's, John is talking about from the beginning, when Jesus' ministry began all the way through to now, when the church was unheard of. There was no such animal. And it was back then when Jesus was saying, love those, pray for those who persecute you, those who despitefully use you. You pray for them. You do good to them. You be kind to them. That's not natural. It's not normal. And so you need to be refilled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. All of us. We're going to be walking in love and we're going to be loving one another. See, he greatly rejoiced when he found your children, the family, walking in truth. As we received a commandment from the Father. And now I beg you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment, verse 5 says unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And you say, what is love? Just tell me what it is. John says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That's what love is, that we would walk after the commandments of Jesus Christ. When he was here, walking on the earth, you can read the Gospels. He told us a lot of things. And when John and James wanted to handle it a different way, he said, John, James, guys, you don't understand. That's not the Spirit. I understand the Spirit they were talking about. They rejected you. You're God. Let's kill them. No, you don't. It's not the Spirit. You don't understand. You don't really now understand what Spirit you are of. You see, the Son of Man came to save, to seek out and save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment. As you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. See how simple John says it is? John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you wonder what the commandments are, go back tonight when you get some time and quickly read through the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John. Read through, see what Jesus commands His disciples to do. And just see if our lives add up to it, match up to it. Just simply read through it and see. Because He says, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Jesus in John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Later on, He says, he that loves me keeps my word. We simply want to do what He has told us to do. And you can go back and really easily see what He says to do. It's not like it's a hidden and you got to go find it. I know now you're going to start hearing a lot about hidden codes in your Bible. Things that are hidden in there. I'm going to tell you something that I believe and have always believed. Anybody can read their Bible. There is nothing hidden from you. Nothing. You read it, and the Holy Spirit will show you what it says. Nothing is hidden. Now, if you do separate the spaces and come up with another message, I'm not saying that message isn't there. But what I'm telling you to do is, you know, you don't have time to go looking for secrets. I just read right here. This is love. That we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment. That as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You're not going to find any secrets that are going to really change what God has told you to do. They're just not there. You're going to just simply need to walk in love and walk in the truth. Keeping His commandments. Doing the very things that He has told us to do. You say, I'm a Christian. I say, I'm a Christian. A Christian is one of Christ's ones. Or being Christ-like. Okay, well, that means I'm going to do what Jesus does. I want to be like Jesus. And in areas that if I miss it right now, I can confess that. Because I want to be like Jesus. And if you miss it, you can confess that. If you sin, you can confess that. And you walk now, I want to be like Jesus. And when Jesus would be kind, you'll be kind. And when others would mistreat Him, how would He in return? When they tried to trick Him and trap Him, He would still continue to talk with them and give them opportunities to repent and to turn. You would want to be like Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll read you those two verses again. Now, verse 5, I beg you, lady, not as though I wrote new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Somebody told you once Jesus loved you. You came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because He paid for your sins, you have been set free, you've been forgiven freely. Jesus said, I want you now go, tell others, preach the gospel, make disciples of all men. Freely you have received, freely give. Love others, mercy, grace, compassion. But not at the cost of the truth. John's been talking too much about the truth to give the truth away. Okay, I want to have mercy on you, and so I'm going to go ahead and let you preach that false doctrine. Because, you know, we want to be nice. We want to have unity. No, no, no. We want the truth. And loving one another is what we want. For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. They confess Jesus hasn't come in the flesh. The Unity Church denies Jesus. By the statement, they say, He is not the way, He is the way shower. They deny that He has come in the flesh, that He has risen from the dead, that He is literally God in human flesh. They deny it. Therefore, we won't give up that truth. We can't be a part of what they're doing. We stay away from what they're doing. We tell others in love, avoid what they're all about because that's not the truth. There are deceivers that have entered into the world. Some deceivers are saying that Jesus comes from the planet Kolob, and his father Elohim had sex with Mary. That's where Jesus came from. And his spirit brother Lucifer, and he had an argument in heaven. There was a big meeting. And the council of 12 were at the meeting, Jesus and Lucifer. And they had an argument. And Lucifer lost. He got mad. Got himself into a jam. Got kicked out. Some of the souls fought with him. Some of them didn't. They teach that. Well, Jesus and Lucifer are not spirit brothers. Jesus doesn't come from a planet Kolob. Jesus specifically said where he came from heaven itself and God the Father. God the Father did not have sex with Mary, by the way, as they teach. But it was a miracle that she was found pregnant of the Holy Spirit. It was a virgin birth. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, born on the earth, walked on the earth sinless. The church also, that particular church also teaches that if you marry and go through the temple ritual together as husband and wife, you'll be married for eternity. Jesus specifically says not so. They do not marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. They're as the angels. And because they don't marry, neither are they given in marriage in heaven, you're not going to have babies in heaven to populate your own planet. You will never be a God. You will always be a child of God. The truth is that church teaches all those things, and those are not the truth, and therefore we have nothing to do with them. In love, we share Jesus Christ with them, but if they're not interested, we do not have anything to do with them. We don't fellowship otherwise. See, because deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Another church teaches Jesus Christ is not God, but he is a God. Well, really, when you boil it down, he turns out to be Michael the archangel. They meet at the Kingdom Hall. Why? Think about it for a second. Because only 144,000 can go to be with the Lord in heaven. So where do you think the kingdom is? On the earth. That's why they have kingdom halls. It's false teaching. It's not correct. It's not according to the Word of God. It is not the truth. Therefore, we love them by sharing the gospel with them, but we don't hook up with them. We don't fellowship in any way. Our churches don't work together with them. We can't. It's a false gospel. It's not true. They're deceivers. The New Age movement, telling you that you can count yourself down into an alpha state and get in touch with your ascended masters or with your higher self. The techniques that the doctors want you to use, hypnosis included, to let somebody take over your mind. I don't know what you're thinking, but you're having a hard enough time controlling your own mind. You think you want to give it to someone else and let them run it for a while? I don't think so. I think obviously there's no wisdom in that. New Age techniques, so that you can get in touch with your higher master, your ascended master. And if you want it to be Jesus, they don't care. It can be Jesus if you want. And you use the visualization, creative visualization. People have asked me just recently, just this week, what's wrong with visualization? Well, listen, your mind thinks in pictures. So you're going to visualize it. You're going to get a picture of it no matter what. If I say there's a tree in my backyard, you get a picture all of a sudden of this huge oak tree, but I know I'm thinking of a little bitty thing that's skinny that's a Charlie Brown thing. But see, you think pictures. So is it a sin to get a picture of an ice cream cone in your head? No. But when the ice cream cone starts telling you what car to buy, something's wrong with that. When the ice cream cone starts telling you who to date, you're talking to an ice cream cone here. You ought to be sentenced. That's not the truth. The truth is, if you want to know what kind of car to buy, you ask the Lord, or who to date, or what job to take. You don't go to an ascended master, a 35,000-year-old warrior named Ramtha, who charges big bucks over in Spokane from this little bitty Jay-Z night lady. Tells you garbage, lies. Fortune tellers are a sham, although they're dealing with real power. Who would be dumb enough to pay money for somebody to tell you your past? I already know it. And people go to carnivals and pay all the time. They go to palm readers and the palm readers say, you know, when you were three, you fell down. I know I did. That's what happened to my face. You, I'm paying you for this? It's a trick. It's not the truth. You're not dealing with what's logical. You're not dealing with what's of the Lord. Because deceivers have entered into the world. And now look. Look to yourselves. You ought to be really looking at yourself now, me and you. I look at me, you look at you, really hard. Under a microscope of the Word of God. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things which you have worked for. Oh, now we get in this. Now we're stepping on toes. What do you mean lose the things I've worked for? I've been saved a few years now. What do you mean lose those things? You mean I can lose my salvation? You didn't work for your salvation. Stop it. It was given to you freely. Look to yourselves, though, each one of us, that we lose not those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Do you understand? Christians are being deceived, tricked. What will we lose? You'll lose rewards. Now, you'd say right now at this moment, you could care less. I don't care about rewards. I'm super holy. You ought to be working for rewards. That's what your life ought to be about as a true believer. You ought to have a goal to be able to say at the end, whenever the end comes, I have fought a good fight. I have run a good race. And there lays waiting for me a crown. Because Jesus Christ saved my life. Now I want to go for it. I want to run to the end. I want to use my talent. I want to use my money. I want to use my energy. I want to use my health, my strength. I want to use everything I have to do something for God while I got the time to do it. But rewards will be lost. And you say, I don't really care. Think about it. Pray about it. Because there's going to come a time when you care. They used to tell me that in high school. I was proud. My parents would give me a dollar if I could get as high as a D. They were impressed with that. What a smart kid we have. Give them some money. None of my friends got money for A's, but okay, it was a tougher family I worked with. And sometimes the teacher, there were some teachers who always figured you were smarter than you really are. You ever notice that about teachers? I thought maybe these get extra pay for saying this to kids. And sometimes they would get me off privately and say, young man, you have really got a lot to offer. You're not putting it to use. You're going to be sorry that you didn't learn this. I doubt it. Who wants history? Who? And now I kick myself and I go, I wish I could remember now. We covered that about the Civil War in school. How come I can't? Because it comes in handy in my Bible study. And now I don't remember nothing. And I go, I wish that teacher would have been tougher on me. Because now I could really use. When you talk to students and you say, do you know where the Mississippi River is? And many of them said, yeah, I think that's in France, isn't it? And you say, you're going to be sorry someday that you don't know these things. See, someday you're going to be sorry when standing there at an award ceremony and you yourself are receiving rewards. Because what will you do with them? You're going to give them to Jesus. You're going to throw your crown that you're given at His feet. What are you going to have to give to Him? You can't give Him anything. Salvation is free. We got nothing. But yet there are rewards to those who will just simply trust and obey and run their race. And that's what John, in love, is saying to these people. Obviously, There was a question. When he ran into these people, there was a question. We got a lot of teachers teaching some different things. Can you help us? And John says, stick with the truth. Stick with the truth. Love each other. And stick with the truth. And many deceivers are out there. Remember, a deceiver and an antichrist. What's an antichrist? To deny the deity of Christ is antichrist. And John says in 1 John that the spirit of antichrist is already on the earth. Some people today, are waiting to see the antichrist. But don't you understand that the spirit of antichrist has been around for 2,000 years? And that is to deny the deity. The Mormons deny the deity. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity. The Unity Church denies the deity. I can go on and on and on if you want me to offend your favorite one. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and so therefore, that's the spirit of antichrist. Look to yourselves that we not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Don't let anything be taken from you. Don't get off. Do you know how many people have gone off and gone astray, started following different doctors, different cults, different false teachings? They've gotten themselves off. What a sad thing. Now look, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't have God. What does it mean to transgress? This word here means to go before or to get out ahead. To go further than is right. To run out too far. To transgress. Whoever does that, whoever runs out ahead too far, you know what the simple gospel is. You know what's logical. You know what we ought to be doing. And then the Mormons come along and say, we have a further revelation. The Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians, if anybody comes to you with anything other than this gospel that we preach, even if an angel from heaven does, let them be accursed. Now they come along and say specifically, we have a further revelation. Don't even take a look at it. Because what they've done is they've transgressed. They've gone out too far. They've gone further than is right. They've run out ahead into something that's not correct. And they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. You know, the word abide means to remain or to literally live there. You and I need to literally live in the doctrine of Christ. Remain in that doctrine and that doctrine alone. Other doctrines are false doctrines. We need to stick with it. Now, you know, some claim to have a little bit more knowledge than others. You can believe you're headed for trouble if you start hanging out with someone who says, well, you know, we've been given a little bit further revelation. We've got a little bit more knowledge than the rest. You're going to end up in a Jim Jones kind of place drinking pre-sweetened Kool-Aid. You're going to end up someplace where you're going to be sorry that you went there. You need to stick with the Word of God, with the truth, with the basic doctrines of Christianity, with the gospel. You need to abide there, live there, remain there. Don't run on out ahead thinking, okay, someone's going to come along and say, I found a secret. It's a secret no one else has ever found before. But I found it. And this is going to really revolutionize. No, you know what? I'm just going to go read my Bible now. Thank you. Because I'm not real good with secrets. I'm just going to stick with what I know to be solid. You're going to be a rare bird if you do that in the upcoming next 6 months to 1 year. You're going to be a rare, rare individual. Because the church is going to be taken off. And many, many believers are going to go for the secrets and the amazing and the fireworks. Because they're looking for something else. They're getting tired. Everybody says Jesus is coming, but he hasn't shown up yet. And so many people are just tired now. Oh, I'm tired of waiting for him. Could you give us something new to do? Something exciting to listen to? Well, if there come any to you, okay, the word to If they're coming into you, that means really, if someone comes to you and they do not bring this doctrine, the basic sound doctrine of the Bible, do not receive them into your house and do not bid them Godspeed. In other words, don't encourage them on. Okay, when he wrote this, there was only one way to come to your house, and that was by the door. And there were no Holiday Inns or Motel 6, you know, with the light on. And so you were to be hospitable to one another. We should be hospitable people. Hospitality should be what Christians are about. And they were in those days. And it looks like a question was written to John the elder, the apostle, saying, if you've got these teachers and it doesn't sound like they're right on, they're deceivers, what do you do? How do you deal with them? Well, if you live in the 20th century, you invite them in. They knock on your door. I want to talk to you about Joseph Smith. Come on in. Hey, want a glass of water? Cookies? Picture of the missus? Come on in. What does the Bible say? If they're coming into you that brings not this doctrine, don't receive them into your house. Sounds rather rude, you say? That's how important it is to John. One of the false teachers of his day came into the same public bath that John was in. Public baths was the only way you could do it in those days. The men's over here and the women's is over here. And John there in the public bath, when this false teacher came in, John ran outside carrying his clothes. He wanted to get out so fast away from that individual that he didn't dress till he was outside. You say, should I be that way? Yeah, I think so. Not running outside naked necessarily. That's up to you, I suppose. It's against the law. But I mean, do you take it that serious, Lee? When someone comes to your door and says, I want to give you a copy of the Watchtower, do you politely say, well, thank you, and not me. No, thank you, and don't hand that out in my neighborhood. We don't want it in my neighborhood. There's a church right now down in Southern Cal, and it's really been effective. They follow the Mormon missionaries, and every door the Mormons leave, they go to the door and knock and say, we notice the Mormons are here. Could we tell you about Jesus? Could we tell you the truth? And they're following these missionaries, and they're getting outstanding results because they're able to answer questions. But the Bible specifically says, don't let them in. Do we let them in? But not only Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. I mean, let's face it. How about Cousin TV? That's in your home too. And if you turn it on and you've got TBN, what are you letting into your home? Are you allowing them into your home? If they bring not the solid gospel, the solid doctrine, are you receiving them into your home via cable? And letting that go on and you say, well, I'll just listen a little bit. Hey, you're doing something that's going to hurt you. You're doing something that's going to hurt you tremendously. You're going to be confused because they're going to have maybe a little bit of truth mixed in with it. They're going to be quoting some scripture. You're going to say, that sounds pretty good. I was listening to so-and-so today. Do you know how what we deal with on an everyday basis? Someone calls and says, now I know Fred Price, blah, 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 but, and I say, here it comes. But I was listening to him the other day, and here we go. What are you doing listening to someone that you know is preaching a gospel that's not the gospel of Scripture? Well, it was on, and I didn't have anything to do, and I didn't want to reach over and grab the remote, and so I sat there and listened. Listen, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. But we are to love the world of the people by sharing the gospel with them. So when someone comes to your door and says, I'd like to talk to you, I'd like to you know, we're Mormon missionaries. You know what? If I let you in, I'd like to just share with you the gospel. If you say that to them, you don't have to worry about them coming in. Because they are not there to hear from you. They are there to push on you. You don't have to worry about them coming in. Someone comes to your door and says, I want to leave a watchtower. No, I don't want it. But I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, the Son of the living God, who's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Don't worry about them even staying on your porch. They won't. But I don't think, and I don't see anywhere, where I'm supposed to let them in and listen to false doctrine. I think that's a big mistake. I think it's not scriptural. I think the Christian church is confused over that issue. I think they're hurting themselves. And soon, they're not sure how their doctrine got mixed up. But now their doctrine isn't solid and they're not sure where they got it. You're letting it all in. Hey, how about this? Do you have radios in your home? You know, on the radio program or the radio station that we're on, at 11:30, she'll edit all this out, don't worry. Or maybe she won't, and we'll see. At 11:30, there's a guy on there that is teaching this whole thing on soul sleep. And I keep hoping that most of our people have jobs and don't listen to their radio at 11:30. Because he's not correct. And there's all kinds of things on there. Remember, you get on Christian radio not because you know what you're doing, but because you have enough money to do it. That's all it takes is money. From Waxahachie, Texas, all you got to have is money. And then you can start saying that the remnant is going to hide in Texas during the Great Tribulation. And that the Statue of Liberty is the great whore of Babylon, Mystery Babylon. And here we go. And people are coming to you and saying, well, yeah, when I read Revelation, and you go, you didn't read that in there, where'd you get it? Well, I heard it on the radio. Or on television. That Catholic priest that's on TV and that teaches this. And they start mixing their gospel with their rosary, and you're thinking, now where are you getting this? If they're coming in to you, bring not this doctrine, receive them not to your house, neither bid them Godspeed. Listen, if you bid them Godspeed, you are a partaker of their evil deeds. To be a partaker of it means to become a partner in what they're doing. By allowing them to come in. Or by saying, well, you know, I hope everything goes well for you, or God bless you, have a nice day. If you're hoping that it goes well for them, God says you are you've become a partner in what they're doing. I don't think we want to do that. I do not think we want to do it. And I think that these scriptures are clear. These are really cut and dried. And so how often do you hear the book of 2 John taught? Yeah, me neither. He that bids Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And this is how any support you give to them, you become a partner with them. Now we all have to stop and kind of repent, huh? For some of the support we've given to some people. Because we become a partner in what they're doing. And of course, if you'll read earlier on in the New Testament, how can light and dark share space? You know, don't be unequally yoked, he said. How can you life hook up with death? I mean, it can't. What are we doing? It can't happen. We can't become partners with those evil deeds. And he says, you know, I got many things to write. There's a lot more I'd like to say, but I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come to you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. I hope that I can get there. There are many things I'd like to say, he says, but I'm not going to write them down because I'm hoping I can get there, trusting that I can get there, and we'll talk. And it would be great if he could, because then they can ask questions and he can answer them right on the spot. The children of your elect sister greet you. Another little fellowship says hello to that fellowship he's talking to. Maybe a short Bible study, but the truth is a lot of stuff in there. A lot of stuff to think about. One of the keys, as we close, is this. He tells you, look to yourselves. pray about these things. Check your own hearts. Let's pray together.